Once again, this is Jim Rau, your host, gathered the Outcast Radio Ministry. Great to be with you today. If you were with us last week, you know we talked about the origins and the roots of the Muslim religion and how we are to defend ourselves. If we are to defend ourselves against it, do we have a right to defend ourselves against Islam and Islamic terrorists? And of course, everyone knows that this is the number one issue, front and center in front of the United States of America now, the rise of Islam, the rise of the Islamic State over in Syria and Iraq. And I want to speak this message out over the airwaves today so that people will know what the Bible says about, do we have a right to defend ourselves? Do we have a right to pick up arms and protect our families, our children, our nation, our way of life? And so I consider this to be a very important message today. I consider this to be a message that I'm sure some will take issue with, because pacifists, I know there are pacifists in the kingdom of God, and I respect their opinions. I respect their right to believe what they want and what they feel the Bible speaks to them. And I don't condemn anyone for being a pacifist, but I don't feel that way, and I'm going to lay out the reasons and the reasons that the Bible says and the reasons that I interpret it that way in the message here today. Well, if you have your Bible, in Matthew 24, Jesus speaks about the end times. And first of all, I want you to know, brother and sister, that what you see happening out there today, not just in the Middle East, not just in Syria and Iraq, but also in this country and all over the world, what you see happening in terms of lawlessness and disobedience to God's word and sexual immorality and all of these things that are coming against the word of God, all of these things that are coming against the kingdom of God, and it seems with more violence and more virulence and more passion than ever before, that the devil is pulling out all the stops to come against the kingdom of God. The devil is pulling out all the stops against the pillars of God's kingdom, that is, families and righteous government, morality, all of these things that are pillars in the kingdom of God, the rule of law. The devil is coming against them with greater passion and greater virulence than ever before. And this is just a sign of the end times. This is just a sign of that which is yet to come. And in many ways, what you're seeing now is a harbinger of the end time events. We're not going to look at the end time scenarios of the rise of the Antichrist today and all of that. But I'm just telling you today that what you're seeing happening out there are the harbingers of end time events that will play out and will culminate in the second coming. First of all, the rapture, then the seven-year tribulation, and then the second coming, the return of Jesus Christ to this earth, to set up the millennial reign. And so what you're seeing happening here is an unfolding of events prophesied in the book of Daniel, prophesied in Zechariah, many of the Old Testament prophets, and then the fulfillment of all those prophecies you see played out in the book of Revelation. And so as we see the current events, you can just overlay the Bible over the current events of today. Keep your eyes on Israel. Keep your eyes on the Middle East. That's going to be the focal point of all of the end time battles, of the end time events. It will be the focal point of the return of Christ. And so what you're seeing happening today, we're living in a time, we're living in a generation when you're seeing unfold the very events and prophecies of the Bible that lead to the second coming and the return of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Well, in Matthew 24, verse 6, Jesus says, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. And these are the beginning of sorrows." And so Jesus said, when you see all of this happening, when you see the wars and the rumors of wars, and you see famines and pestilences and earthquakes as never before, that these are just the beginning of sorrows, or some translations say these are just the beginning of birth pangs. And as you know, birth pangs start slowly, and the contractions are many minutes apart, even possibly an hour or so apart or more. And as the pangs get stronger, as it gets closer to pushing out that baby through the birth canal, as the pangs get stronger, the time of sorrows gets more sorrowful, and the time of contractions gets closer to the delivery and the birth of the baby, then there's great chaos in the earth. You're going to see nations rise up against nations with nuclear warheads and with nuclear weapons, and you're going to see nations rise up against nations and try to destroy them in every capability they have, in destroying their internet capabilities, their electronic surveillance capabilities, their military weaponry. And all of these things, Jesus said, are just the beginning of sorrows. Then he said, they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Well, you're seeing that happen right now with the rise of ISIS and the Islamic State. You're seeing Christians and Jews being targeted. Jewish kosher deli was targeted over in Paris when that Muslim attack, that jihadist attack, occurred a month ago. And now we're seeing the Coptic Christians were beheaded on that beach there in Libya just last week. And so what you're seeing is a targeting, a fulfillment of the prophecy that Jews and Christians would be singled out by these demonic armies, by these demonic terrorists, and they would be singled out, and they would be destined for destruction and destined for death by the Islamic terrorists. Well, I read a few passages from the Quran last week. I'm going to repeat a few here today, and just to remind you and let you know again, if there's any who were not listening last week, I'm going to remind you that the Quran, the holy book, the quote-unquote holy book of Islam, declares that the unbelievers should be killed, that these people are acting out of their beliefs. They're acting out of the admonitions and the teachings that they receive from their holy book, the Quran. In Surah 489 out of the Quran, seize them and slay them wherever you find them, and in any case, take no friends or helpers from their ranks. They're talking about the kafirs, that is the infidels. If anyone desires a religion other than Islam, it will never be accepted of him. That is Surah 385. Surah 4:101. For the unbelievers are open enemies to you. Surah 4:102. For the unbelievers, Allah has prepared a humiliating punishment. Surah 8:13-17. I will instill terror into the hearts of the unbelievers. Smite ye them above their necks, and smite all their fingertips of them. It is not you who slew them, it was Allah. And in Surah 9:29, fight those who believe not in Allah nor the last day. Of special interest to the potential Muslim who converts to Judaism or Christianity is Hadith. That's one of their auxiliary books called the Hadith. 957, Muhammad said, whoever changes his Islamic religion, kill him. And so that speaks for the reason why when somebody converts from Islam to another religion, they have a death threat, they're put out of their families, they're excommunicated, and they have a death threat put over their heads. And oftentimes that death threat is carried out by members of their family to terrorize them, to make sure that others fear of leaving that religion. And so Islam is a religion not of peace, but it is a religion of terror. It is a religion of intimidation, a religion of fear, and it has been a religion of the sword. It has been this way from the beginning. Muhammad himself, the Prophet Muhammad, was a warrior. He was nothing even close to Jesus Christ, who came as a lamb in the stable, and Jesus Christ came to offer his own blood up for the sins of all mankind, and not to kill and destroy. But Allah, the God of Islam, desires bloodshed and desires fear and intimidation and desires a domination by the sword. And that is, if you study the history of Islam, that has been the history of Islam since its inception here on this earth. Well, in Surah 4, 171, there's instruction to the people of Islam about the people of the book, that is, the people of the Bible. O people of the book, commit no excesses in your religion, nor say of Allah anything but the truth. Christ Jesus, the Son of Mary, was no more than a messenger of Allah. Do not say Trinity. Desist. It will be better for you, for Allah is one God. Glory be to Him. Far exalted is He above having a son. And so Surah 4, 171 says Allah can have no son. And so as you consider that and think about that, and you think about people that say, we serve the same God, Allah and Jehovah are the same God. We worship and we serve the same God. Well, the Quran specifically speaks against that, and it says that Allah is above having a son. So Allah cannot be the same God as Jehovah God. And so if anybody speaks to you and say, we have common God there that we serve, you correct them, because it cannot be that Jehovah God and Allah are the same God. Surah 5:14. From those two who call themselves Christians, we did take a covenant, but they forgot a good part of the message that was sent to them. So we estranged them with enmity and hatred between one and the other to the day of judgment. And soon will Allah show them what they have done. And Surah 5:17. In blasphemy indeed are those that say that God is Christ, the son of Mary. Well, I'm not going to read any more from the Quran, but you get the gist of it. I suggest maybe sometime you look at the Quran, then throw it out after you read it. Get rid of it. Don't keep it in your house. But there's everything in there that is disgusting and despicable, and everything in there that justifies the behavior and the jihadist activities that these Islamic terrorists are embracing today. It is all justified and it is all encouraged and supported by their holy book, the Quran. And so they're not acting out of some fringe reading of the Quran, some fringe interpretation. They're acting out of the direct instruction and teaching from the Quran that they believe that it is in their holy war best interest and their holy war right to take the lives of infidels, including Christians. And so we're faced with this dilemma. We have the rise of the Islamic State, and we know it's been prophesied in the Bible, not specifically the Islamic State, but the rise of terrorists and wars and rumors of war. So how then are we to proceed from this day forth? How then are we to act from this day forth? Well, I want you to know that, brothers and sisters, we have the right to defend ourselves. I don't believe that Christians have to be pacifists. Jesus did not go to the cross as an act of pacifism. He did not go to the cross because he was afraid to confront his enemies. He did not go to the cross because he was too weak to confront his enemies. When Jesus was in the garden and the Roman soldiers came to get him, he told Peter to put his sword away, and he said, I could have called 10,000 angels to assist me and to aid me, and that is true, he could have. He could have called them before he was laid down on that cross and nailed to the cross. He could have called them at any point in time and put a stop to that whole business, but he did not. He went to the cross to shed his blood for your sins and for my sins and for the sins of every Islamic terrorist, for the sins of every Muslim and every Buddhist and every Hindu and every apostate Christian and every pagan all over this earth from that time forward until he comes back. And so Jesus, he didn't go to the cross. That was not an act of pacifism because he was too weak to defend himself, or too weak, or he had an attitude that he should not defend himself against his enemies. He went there because it was his time to go, and it was his time to die, and it was time for him to shed his blood as the master plan of redemption for all mankind, and he was not going to be deterred in that plan by anything that was happening here on this earth. Now, that's not the same situation that we have today. The devil is the ruler of this earth. The devil is the ruler of this world. And Jesus says the only way that we can overcome the devil is by the blood of Jesus Christ, is by the blood of Jesus. But governments are given authority to be instruments of righteousness, and governments are given authority to protect the citizens of the countries, and governments then have the authority to defend women, men, and children, and the people who live in those countries against the forces of evil that try to come against those governments. In Romans 13:3, Paul tells the Romans, "Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the civil authorities? Do what is good, and you will have praise for the same." In other words, Paul says, you don't have any reason to be afraid if you're being obedient to the civil authorities that God has placed over you. And verse 4, "For government is God's minister," or the civil authority is God's minister to you for good. "But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil." And so if governments have been established to defend the citizens within the government, within the country, then probably the primary purpose of government, the most important purpose of government, and the reason why God established rulers and established government is for the protection of the people and for the protection of the people against evil forces that come in and try to steal, kill, and destroy and to take from people and to kill people in ways that God does not bless. And so a government has been established for that very purpose, for the defense of the people. And as you would defend your own home, if somebody came into your home and tried to kill your wife and your children, or rape your wife and steal everything that you have, I don't think you would just stand by there and watch them, or try to hold a job fair for them, or fix them tea and cookies. I believe you would defend your family. If you're any kind of a person or any kind of a man at all, you would defend your family. And so God gives us that right, even to the point of capital punishment, even to the point of imprisoning people and capital punishment. He gives us that right and that authority to defend ourselves against the incursion of evil people. Well, in Luke 22:35, when Jesus was giving the disciples instructions on how they should proceed to go out and carry the gospel, and Jesus knew he was going to be going to the cross pretty soon, and he knew that it was going to be tough on the disciples, that they were going to go out and they were going to take the message of this new religion. They were going to take the message of Jesus Christ and personal salvation and belief in a Savior into a hostile world. And it's really the same today. We're in a post-Christian world here in America. We're in a post-Christian world in Europe. We're in a post-Christian world in many places. Africa, there's Boko Haram and Al-Shabaab and many terrorist organizations in Africa. And of course, the Middle East, there's many countries where there's practically no presence of Christians because they've all been either killed or forced to flee for their lives. And so in many ways, we are in a very, very hostile world as we try to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I thank God here in America that we can still go on the radio and preach the good news of the gospel, and we can still go on the TV and preach the good news of the gospel. But it is not a given, brothers and sisters, and that's why we need to continue to pray for ministers. We need to pray for pastors. We need to give our money to missionaries and give our money to radio outreaches and support those who are putting their lives on the line. We need to support them, and that they would be able to continue to carry on the work of the gospel in a hostile world and in a hostile environment, even here in America, that is becoming more hostile day by day to the good news of the gospel. So in Luke 22, Jesus is given instructions to the disciples, and he is preparing them to go out and to spread the good news of the gospel into a hostile world. And he says in verse 35, "And Jesus said unto them, I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes. Did you lack anything? And they said, nothing. And Jesus said in verse 36, "Then he said unto them, But now he that has a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one." And so Jesus is saying, you're going out into a hostile world. There may be robbers. You can take this scripture literally. You can take this literally that Jesus said, you can sell your garment and you can buy a sword to protect yourself from robbers, from bandits, from wild beasts, from anything else you encounter. And you protect yourself. I'm giving you that right. I'm giving you that authority to do that. And as you do that, as you go, there may be times when you're confronted and it becomes a situation where you have a choice to make to defend yourself or your family or to defend without a sword and just let people take your head. Well, I believe Jesus is saying that it's going to be a hostile environment and that you have the right to do that. We have had justifiable wars in the past. World War I, World War II, we have had justifiable wars. Had our fathers, our grandfathers not went and fought those wars, it's very likely we would have no freedom here in this United States. It's very likely we would not have any freedom, and we would maybe be under the subjugation of a very demonic and a very terrifying government that looked like Nazi Germany. Who knows what the future would have held had our fathers and our grandfathers, those who were in the services, went and fought and stood up for righteousness against the forces of evil. That has been the history of this country. That has been the history down through the ages, and I believe that is God's will for us, is that our governments become instruments of righteousness, and when evil tries to overcome righteousness, we need to contend for righteousness. Well, I pray for this nation. I pray for our congressmen, for our president. I hope you join me in praying for them. We need wisdom now. We need wisdom as we face what could eventually become a World War III as it mushrooms into something larger. The longer we let it go, it'll very likely mushroom into something much larger. And so I pray that our leaders have wisdom, and I pray that you would keep them lifted up. The Bible says to pray for those in authority over you. So keep them lifted up in your prayers, that God would give us wisdom and that God then would give us the strength to act on that which he counsels us to do through the Holy Spirit. Well, Jesus is the answer. He is the answer, brothers and sisters. If you don't know Jesus, there's hard times, even more coming to America. There's even greater birth pangs, greater sorrows coming to America. I pray you take Jesus into your heart today to accept him as your Lord and Savior. Get down on your knees, repent of your sins, and say, Jesus, I want you to come into my heart. I want you to take residence in my holy temple. And as you do that, he will be faithful and true to save you. He will be faithful and true to counsel you through the Holy Spirit. And so if you'll do that today, God bless you. That's the greatest thing that you can do here on this earth. Well, thank you for listening today. God bless you. Tune in again next week. Have a great week.